last year, we went through what we called the Jesus Life Challenge, where we looked at the biographies of Jesus we have in the Bible, saw what he did, and then had a recommendation of how can we then live out that example. Now, this year, we've sort of been going through various perspectives on this idea of the Lord's Supper. So the first Sunday of January, we spoke about communion and how Jesus has invited this strange list of guests altogether, people who would not necessarily have chosen each other, but they were chosen by Jesus to be a part of this family. And then on February the 1st, we had a baptism together with another church, and we spoke about this crazy idea that communion is Jesus asking us to remember him at his weakest, broken moment on the cross. And then today we're going to be talking a little bit more about communion as well. In the midst of Jesus' life challenge and then communion over the first weeks, we've also just over this last month spoken several times about the kingdom of heaven and heaven, the influence of what God's power is like. And today, like all three of those come together, where we're talking about Jesus' life and how we live that out. We're talking about communion and one picture of that, as well as what the kingdom of heaven looks like, what that influence of heaven comes together. All of that at once. Matthew chapter 6 is one of the places where we see the Lord's Prayer. We've looked at it a lot. We've talked about it. And Jesus tells us, when you pray, here's how you should pray. Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And then these parts, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That we want to see what heaven looks like being lived out on this earth. We want to see God's influence being here. Now, Jesus didn't tell us just to pray about it, but Jesus himself lived this out. And one of the ways we see that, still in the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 4, Jesus went throughout this area of Galilee, and he was teaching. He's proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, this kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, and he's healing every disease and sickness among the people. So Jesus prayed. Jesus taught us to pray, but then Jesus actually went out and was the fulfillment of his prayer. He says, we want to see God's will done. I'm going to do God's will. We want to see God's kingdom come. I'm going to tell people that good news about what the kingdom looks like. And he didn't just do it this one time. We see later in Matthew chapter 9, we're told a very similar piece. It starts almost the same. Jesus went through all the towns and villages. He's teaching in their synagogues again, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, healing every disease and sickness. So he's bringing it up once again. We saw Matthew 4, Matthew 9, almost the exact same words. But then he comes to this. But he sees the crowds. They're harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. The crazy thing, Jesus, who was in very nature God, yet put himself in a human body and had made himself limited. And he sees a crowd and goes, there's more work than just one man can do. There's more people who need to be touched. He has compassion on them. So he says to his disciples, look at all these people. They're like a harvest field. The harvest is ready. It's full. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest fields, because there's not enough people who are working. Jesus has told us to pray that God's kingdom, God's will gets done. Jesus has shown us then how to live that out. He's been the one who's doing it. And then he looks and he tells his disciples, as we're wanting to see God's kingdom worked out, there need to be more people doing this. We need more workers. Pray for that. And then he gets to this incredible point. Luke 10, verse 2 and 3 says, again, starts at almost the same spot. Jesus tells them, harvest is plentiful, workers few. Ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into the harvest field. But then the next sentence comes. Go, I am sending you out. Jesus prays, and then Jesus lives out as the fulfillment of his prayer. And then Jesus tells us to pray that God will send people and tells us, be the fulfillment of that as well. Pray God will send people out and you go. A prayer that I sometimes pray is just, Lord, send me and send more. I'm ready to be one to go, but there need to be more. Lord, send me and send more. And the interesting way, even just how the way Jesus puts it, Jesus says, pray that God will send more people. You go. He doesn't say, you pray about going and pray that maybe God will send someone else instead. He says, you go. Oh, and pray about someone else to go along with it. I liked, when I was in university, there was a missions organization that was trying to get more people involved with it. And they said, you know, so often people get stuck in praying, oh God, do you want me to go or not? And they said, how about this? Give 1 year of your life and then pray about whether God wants you to give a whole lifetime of doing missions work. Give a year, pray about a lifetime. Don't start with, well, I'll pray and I'll sit here and see if God tells me to go, because Jesus, that's what he prepared his disciples for. So what constitutes that trip? What does that going look like? And that's what we're going to look at today. In Matthew chapter 10 and Luke chapter 10, we see Jesus giving instructions in Matthew 10 to just his 12 disciples, these 12 men that were his like intern program that were around him. But then in Luke chapter 10, we see him sending out not just 12, but sending out 70, or some versions say 72. And he gives a lot of similar recommendations to both set of people, and he sends them on what would be similar to a short-term mission trip. He sent them out, and they were gone for a few weeks or a few months, and then they came back to him. And so as we're going to be encouraging you to go on short-term mission trips, you saw three of those that are going to be coming up this year, going to Mallorca, going to Kenya, and going to Albania. So I'm encouraging you to go on short-term mission trips, but what does that mean? What does that look like? How are you supposed to do it? Well, we're going to look at some of what Jesus said there. So the first part of what I would say constitutes that trip is you share the message of Jesus. If you just go somewhere on vacation. It's not a mission trip unless you have a mission that you're doing. You have a message that you're wanting to get across. You have something that you're wanting to share. And Jesus tells both sets of people, as you go, proclaim this message. The kingdom of heaven has come near you. To the 70 that he sends out, he says, go into all of the towns ahead of me that I'm going to be going to. He's telling them, go prepare people for me coming. So Jesus, who's this walking, living kingdom of heaven, the influence of heaven shown to us, the image of the invisible God, go into these places and tell them, look, here's Jesus, he's coming, he shows you what heaven looks like. So we share that message clearly when we go. That's a part of it. We don't ever divorce Jesus from the message and work that we want to do. But then a second part that goes right along with it is show the miracles that confirm it. So Jesus tells them, go proclaim this message. At the same time, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. And when he sends out the 70 people, he says the same thing. Heal the sick who are there and tell them the kingdom of heaven is among you. So Jesus, he prayed, God's will be done, God's kingdom come. And then he went out, told people about the kingdom, and then he healed people and drove out demons and did all of that. But then it wasn't just Jesus doing it. Jesus said, I'm giving you authority so that you will go out and do that. He told them to go along with these signs and wonders. I still believe that those happen today. Part of the reason why I believe that it wasn't just for a small group of people is because it wasn't just the 12 apostles that Jesus chose that we set up on a pedestal and say, these are the ones that are supposed to go heal the sick, and after that it stopped. Well, Jesus sent out 70 more guys, 70 nameless people that Jesus says, I give you authority to do the same miracles that I was doing. And maybe when you go, you will never get your name written in a book that people say, here is a man who went out and was a great missionary. It's not about getting our name out there. It's simply going and doing what we've been called to do. I can't say that every time I've shared the message of Jesus that then a miracle happens right after it, but we're not supposed to avoid that. A second part of what going on a mission trip would then look like, leave your safety net. Leave your stuff. Jesus tells them, okay, you're going to go into these villages. Don't take extra clothes. Don't take extra sandals. Don't take your money bag along with you. Just go. Sometimes that's the hardest thing for us to do because we want to stay in our comfort zone. And he says, leave your comfort. Don't sleep in your own bed that night. Don't have your food with you. You don't need to take with your makeup bag. You don't need to take with your bank card. Whoever you are, we have those things that we hold on to. Maybe it's other things. Sometimes it's just people's family that holds them back, and they go, well, I don't want to leave because my mom might be worried about me or this or that. And Jesus tells them, go and don't hold on to your stuff. Does Jesus really mean that? I mean, Jesus seemed to mean it then. Does Jesus mean it now that we're supposed to go with nothing? Sometimes, yes. I mean, we still see that Jesus has told us, go out, feed the hungry. Clothe those who are naked. Do things to take care of those who need it. And so I feel like it's perfectly fine that when we as a church, we go to Kenya, we take stuff with us to help take care of the people who are there because that's what we're called to be and do. So it's not that you can't ever have anything, but the extra we take is not for ourselves. It's for those we're going to minister to. But I also think we should take this command seriously for several reasons. Why did Jesus say, go and don't take lots of extra stuff with you? One thing I think is simply so that we learn to trust God and not ourselves. I mean, give him the opportunity to show how powerful he is. Give him the opportunity to show that he'll take care of our daily bread. But another part, I think, is to limit the distractions that can happen. If you don't have a long extra money and you know that you need to tell people about Jesus and hope that God's going to provide for you, that helps keep you a little more focused on what you have to do. Instead of saying, you know what, I can slack off today. I don't need to go out and do anything. Well, then you're not going to get any food. So if you're hungry, maybe you need to keep working. But also, you limit the distraction of people on trips and that concern of, what if my stuff gets stolen? What if I don't come back with everything I went with? Well, if you do what Jesus said and just go without extra stuff, you don't have to worry that you're not going to come back with it. On top of that, it's also just to keep the message pure, I feel. Sometimes when you go in with lots of stuff, the message becomes see what stuff you can get out of it. And that's why I am definitely not in the category that says the pastor in the church has to be the one who dresses up the fanciest, has the brightest smile, has the nice jewelry and rings on, drives the nicest car so that when people see him, they go, oh, I want to be a Christian. I want to go to that church because that person has everything. That's not the message we were sent to give. And so Jesus says, go out. And it's not go out as the people who are rich to make everyone want to be like you because you're rich. He says, go out and give them simply the message that you can. That's why later in Acts chapter 3, it's so interesting. Peter's walking along. There's a man by the road who's begging for money. And Peter says, I don't have gold. I don't have silver. I don't have that stuff to give to you. But this is what I can give to you. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. And the man sees that in Jesus, the influence of heaven is there. The influence of God has just healed him and done a miracle. Sometimes the danger in ministry is getting so stuck on what we have and not just, here's the message that we go out to share. The next step that goes along with, you go out, you don't have a lot of stuff, so you have to accept help. You accept the food that's set in front of you. Jesus told them, eat whatever's placed in front of you. Stay at someone's house. When you go in, greet them with peace, and if they're a person of peace who's going to accept you, then just stay there and sleep in their house until you leave. When I've gone on trips, I don't sleep in my own bed. I don't eat my own food. I eat what's put before me, and sometimes I've had some great sleep on mission trips, and sometimes I've had some of the worst sleep of my life. When you have team members that snore, it doesn't make it easier to sleep, and you feel tired. Some of the best food I've ever had, especially fruit, some of the best fruit I've ever had has been on mission trips. I grew up thinking that I did not like mango. This doesn't taste any good. Until I went somewhere where they actually had fresh mangoes and realized that's maybe my favorite fruit ever. I love mangoes. And I didn't learn that until I was there. When I was in Cambodia, I ate fruit that I didn't know the name of it. I still don't know the name of it. I mean, there's lychees and other stuff that just tastes really good, but I didn't know what it was. Some of the best food I've had has been on mission trips. It can be a blessing. Some of the worst food I've had has also been there. And you accept what's set in front of you. There's sometimes this desire for something that's organic or bio. I remember being in a place where I saw the chicken one day. We had chicken that night, and I didn't see the chicken the next day. So I knew where the chicken came from. I knew this must be very organic chicken. This is like, I know where it's coming from. This is supposed to make me feel better about it, right? I love the people because of their generosity, but it was the worst chicken I've ever tasted in my life. I don't care how fresh it seemed. I could barely chew through it. And I've had other experiences, and you just go, this is what I have. God, I will accept it with gratitude no matter what I'm given. You accept the help that you get. Hygiene is just sometimes different. You accept the toilet you find, whether that's a hole in the ground in Kenya, whether that's not even a hole in the ground when I was in other places. You just take what you can receive, and you receive it with gratitude. But I think it's not only supposed to be when we're on a mission trip and the stuff that you get, but it's a truth that Jesus showed multiple times, being willing to accept help even from those that we're ministering to. Because Jesus, he accepted people to take him into his house. He accepted food from people, but other times he said, okay, I need to talk to a crowd. This will be better if I'm out on a boat. So he asked the guy, would you row me out on the water? Would you help me? And this man is helping him by rowing the boat so Jesus can preach to the crowd while he's on the water. And that man was Peter, who eventually becomes the Apostle Peter. But Jesus used an opportunity for someone to help him as a way of also showing love and care to him. Even in other relationships, sometimes we want to be seen as strong. We don't need to. Sometimes the best help that you offer someone is letting them help you, because it honors them. It gives some value to them. I had a friend that he had been homeless, so he came in and he lived in my house. He struggled with depression. And I remember one time, he just looked at me and said, Matthew, you seem like you're lonely. I mean, I know you're my friend because you want to help me, but I also think it's because you're lonely sometimes. And he was right. Yes, I saw myself as, I'm here to help this person. He's needy, and I should do what I can to help him. But in that, I needed his friendship. It happens at this church, too. I need people's friendship. And you don't have to be, oh, yeah, I'm so strong. Oh, I'm so stable and healthy, and I don't need anybody. We all need it. And Jesus set that example by being willing to accept help. And then he tells his disciples, when you go, accept help from others. Sometimes that's the best way to honor them. And later, the Apostle Paul, he said very similar things. He said, you know what? When I went to the weak, I became weak so I could win weak people. He shares about all the stuff that happened in his life in one list, and he's going through, I've been naked, I've been chased by pirates, I've been shipwrecked, I've been beaten. Is there anyone else who's weak? Because I am weak. It's okay to admit that we're weak. Sometimes that weakness leads to another point. When you go out on a short-term mission trip or long-term, withstand persecution if it comes. Not everyone is going to love what you're doing. Sometimes they'll get mad. Jesus tells his disciples, I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. That's encouraging. When I was in Cambodia, I was 18 years old, and I remember that we were sharing in this kind of little open area, and there's a crowd of people around, and there's one guy who stands up, and he's walking around talking to the people while I'm trying to talk to them as well, like talking through a translator, and then this other guy is just being loud. And I asked later the translator, so what was that guy saying? Because I didn't understand any of it. It was in Khmer, which I don't speak. And he said, oh, he was just saying that you guys were crazy and don't listen to you. Awesome, great. Sometimes it's that kind of persecution. Sometimes it's more dangerous than that. I remember when I was in Haiti one time, there was a man who was thicker than me, probably a little bigger than me, without a shirt on, and holding a machete that was coming after our group. I'm not kidding. He wasn't running at us, but he was walking up to us, yelling, and he was the only Haitian that I found that really knew English very well, or at least knew all of our four-letter swear words. Because it was bleep, 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 Americans, go bleep, 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 and bleep, bleep, bleep. And he knew those very well. He was fluent. With the machete in his hand, and the people that were with us, the Haitians, they took us into a little hut, and were keeping us in there. We're trying to calm this guy down and keep him from coming after us. And this guy is serious. We didn't come here planning to meet a guy with a machete, but that can happen. One time I went on a short-term mission trip, and a friend of mine said, Matt, I think that maybe God's telling me that I'm going to die on this trip and I'm not going to come back. I went, wow, that's weird. He didn't end up dying, and he did come back. But since that point, last year or 2 years ago when we went to Kenya, I sort of did say this to our group. Look, you need to know in yourself that you're willing to go and love these people and just share the message with them. And if you ended up dying on this trip, that you would say it was still worth it because those people were worth it. I'm not saying expect that you're going to die, but it can happen and has happened. There's an 18-year-old guy that I know that went on a trip to Moldova and didn't come home. And it was a sad, horrible story, but it was a reminder. Sometimes things don't always work out nicely just because you're serving Jesus. We get in that danger when we say, everything's going to be always okay, and you're going to be happy in the way that you expect it. Sometimes there is persecution. Jesus warned us of that. He said, look, you're going out. But know this, if someone rejects you, it's not because they reject you, it's because they reject me. If they reject me, it's not even me, they're rejecting my Father in heaven. Try not to take it too personal. And yet, he gives this encouragement also along with it. Matthew chapter 10, verse 26 to 31, he says several times, do not be afraid of them. Do not be afraid of those who can kill the body. Do not be afraid. You're worth more than the birds. You're worth so much more than you realize. Do not be afraid. Another thing that is part of a mission trip is the motivation. And that one's super important. Motivation comes because you love Jesus above all else. If you go just because you feel like you have to do it, you're missing the point. If you're going simply because you know that it'll make me happy, you're missing the point. If you're going so that you can scratch one more thing off of your list or get some brownie points, that's not it. The motivation for going to tell other people about Jesus is because you love Jesus so much and you realize he's worth them hearing. Jesus told his disciples that anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, or their son or daughter, or even your own life. If you want to save your life, you'll lose it. But if you're willing to lose your life for my sake, you'll find it. Love for him comes before family, stuff, your own life. When the 70 men, they'd gone out, and everything Jesus told them to do, they did, and they came back, and they're like, yes, we shared about this message. And we did. There were demons. We cast them out. There were sick people, and we healed them. And he's so excited. And Jesus says, great. But you know what? Don't be so excited about all the stuff that happens. Don't be just excited because the demons submit to you. Rejoice in this. Your names are written in heaven. Rejoice that you're a part of this kingdom of heaven that we're talking about, that you're written down as one of the citizens. You are part of God's kingdom. Let that be your motivation. Also important, that when you go on trips, so the motivation is because you love Jesus, not because you want to get something out of it, but yet so often when you go on a trip, you get a greater revelation You come to a greater understanding, sometimes of just yourself or of who Jesus is, of how God's a lot bigger than you are, how God's a lot bigger than just your community that you're in. Because Jesus, right after telling his disciples, rejoice that your names are written in heaven, and then he starts praying to God and says, I'm so excited, God, that you have made yourself known to these people, these children. It was hidden from those that were wise. So much truth is hidden from those who think that they're learned and they know everything. But he says, God, you reveal yourself to little children because that's what you're pleased to do. That's what he says right after these men have come back from a trip. And he tells them, blessed are you. Blessed are your eyes because you get to see the things that other people wish they got to see. But you got to see it. A lot of people wanted to hear the kinds of things you get to hear, and you got to hear it. And this is right after they've been the ones who are willing to go. As we share this faith, as we share it among each other, and as we share it with those who don't know yet, may you come to a greater understanding of what there is. Last major point. We're all called to go. It's not just that. But you're supposed to welcome those that come to you. Jesus, in his same line in Matthew chapter 10, as he's been telling them about, okay, you're supposed to go, this is what you're supposed to do. But then he also says, welcome those who come, and whoever welcomes a prophet receives a prophet's reward. Those that receive those will also receive a reward. If you receive a righteous person, anyone who gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones who is my disciple, that person will certainly not lose their reward. And Jesus is saying, offer what you can. Yes, we want to send people out. We also want to accept people when they come, that when they're here, they don't have to worry about anything, but we set food in front of them and we give them places to sleep. As Paul goes through 1 Corinthians, he talks about some of these things, and he says that we should actually really recognize the people in the church who put themselves out there just to serve those who are going around. In chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians, he had said that there's this family of a guy named Stephanas. And he says, I ask you, brothers and sisters, to follow the leading of people like them because they have given themselves to the service of God's people. And they refreshed my spirit, Paul is saying, as I was traveling through, they refreshed me. And such men deserve recognition. Those that are willing to serve and give themselves deserve recognition. And those are examples that we want to put up. This example that Jesus gave of sending people, Paul, the apostle afterward, he also says that, comes to part of this. Matthew chapter 10, verse 27, Jesus tells his disciples, what I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What's whispered in your ear, proclaim from the roofs. The stuff that you get, the things that get built into you, those moments where you feel like God is speaking, know that it's not just for you to have this great moment of, oh, God spoke to me. That's what you hear whispered in your ear. Proclaim that. Share that with others. There's a message that needs to go out. So here's what I would honestly like to see from this church. Come here. I would love to see 100% of the people who are in this room today go on a short-term mission trip within the next 3 years. That might sound crazy. I think that we would have a better chance of, within those 3 years, 100% of the people in this room either going on a trip or receiving some of the people that come here. Because I know it can be hard for some people to travel, but you at least can take someone into your home, and you can provide food. But, well, from what would be my goal, I'll just put it as this. Since Jesus, in the 3 years of his ministry, he sent at least 70, and yeah, the 12, 82, but we'll just say 70. Jesus, in 3 years, sent 70 people. We're at a church, we're at about 5 years, and we've sent, I think, 12. So we're a little bit behind. But in the next 3 years, I would love to see at least 70 people from our church go on a short-term trip, either one of those that's through Damascus Road, or you can find other ones. There's plenty of ways to do it. But be willing to go. And that's part of why we want to make those opportunities possible. So that's what I'd love to see from this church, if you're willing to help me commit to that. At least there. But as I said at the beginning, this also has to do with communion. What does this all have to do with communion? We're taking communion this Sunday. In 1 Corinthians, Paul is telling us, okay, this is what I've received from Jesus. that Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, Jesus broke the bread and he said, "This is my body. It's for you. Do this to remember me." And in the same way, after they had shared this meal, Jesus took a cup and he said, "This cup is the new agreement that is sealed with my blood of my death. When you drink this, do it to remember me." He gives these symbols. In this meal, the bread is like my body, this drink is like my blood, and I'm going to die, and I want you to remember that because it was the sacrifice of God. Him saying, "I came as weak." So, every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you're telling others about the Lord's death until he comes. And that's where that fits today. When we take communion, it's not simply as a reminder for us. It's supposed to be a proclamation. It's supposed to be, we're showing that we really believe that Jesus died, that his death meant something than just another person who died. Also that until he comes, it reminds us, and hopefully we remind others, that Jesus is returning. Yes, Jesus died. He came back to life. He was resurrected. But he's promised us he's going to come back again. And there will be a moment where there will be judgment and yet reward given out. There will be a moment where all the junk that we've put into this world, he's going to put right, where the kingdom of heaven, the influence of what heaven is supposed to look like, he's going to put that all back. So we remember that he sacrificed for us, and we remember that he's going to come back and put everything right. That's part of what we do as we take communion. As we eat bread and as we drink from the cup, we realize this is what has happened. And we're supposed to proclaim it. We're not supposed to hide it. We're supposed to share it. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, truly may your kingdom come and your will be done. We thank you that Jesus lived on this earth, showed us you. And in your death, showed us a sacrificial love. And yet in his resurrection, showed us heaven's power. And so we see the love and the power of heaven. And as we take communion today, I pray that we'd be reminded of that. As we eat it, that we would be full of that. That your love and your power would be in us and flowing out from us. Through your Holy Spirit. Thank you that you have sent us. Thank you that you've given us a message. Thank you that you do still work miracles. Thank you that you accept us even as though we're weak. Thank you that you give other people around us, brothers and sisters, to help us. Thank you that we can withstand persecution. And thank you that you're the one who works in us to love you. You loved us first. And we rejoice in that today. We celebrate that today. As we take communion, that you loved us first. You gave your life first, and now may we give our lives to follow after you. In the authority of Jesus, we pray. Amen.